Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Camp meeting time. I love it. Thank God. Someone said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I can say the same thing. I don't know of any place I'd rather be this evening than right here. Amen. Open your Bible, book of Job. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? If your health will allow you. Normally when we preach from Job, or when a lot of preachers preach from Job, they deal with his sufferings, but that's not what's on my heart this evening. I want to look at just the first five verses. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. Now this man here was a large operator, had a huge estate. He had 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. You see where his concern was. They may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You may be seated. I'll lead us in word of prayer as I pray audibly. Would you pray in your heart, please? Right where you're sitting, ask God to speak. Only God can make this service what it ought to be. But I believe God wants to say something to us. God, now Father, now God in heaven, God, Father, it's wonderful to be saved, ain't nothing like. Father, thank you, God, to save my own soul. Thank you for the privilege to live for you and serve you. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Thank you, Jesus, sweetest name we know. Simon Peter said unto you, which believe he's precious, Jesus, you're so precious. So precious. Oh, God, how great thou art. You're great and greatly to be praised. You're just everything God this Bible says you are. Be thou exalted this evening in heaven. Be thou exalted in this earth and on this earth. Be thou exalted in our hearts in this service, in our churches in this nation. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that God in these last days, please send revival to the churches of America. Please turn this thing around. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God, please. Father, please save the millions that are country lost without God and going to hell. And God, if it's one interceding and lost, God, save that soul. Any backsliders, heal them. Don't let anybody under this tabernacle go to hell. Please, God. Thanks for saving that young man, God. Saves some more. God, thank you. Jesus saves. God bless, dear God, Father, all the churches that participate in this meeting. Bless the leaders. Bless Brother Phillips and all the others that labor with him here. God, thank you, Lord. I thank for these, our precious brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, there's no people like God, your people. They're the most wonderful people in the world. Thank you, God, for your family. Thank you for letting me be a part of it. Now come, Holy Ghost. Father, in Jesus' name, rend the heavens and come in power. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the privilege to be here. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost, right now. Thank you for the good music. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach for just a little while with the help of God this evening on Job's priorities. For years and years, I did not see what I'm sharing with you this evening. I did not see, in other words, what I'm sharing from the book of Job. Most always when I read and studied the book of Job, what I saw mostly was his suffering, the agony this man went through, the trials that he went through. But it dawned upon me one day from verse 5. Verse 5 is what gave me the inspiration for the title of this message, that Job had his priorities right. He's a wealthy man, but it didn't hinder his relationship to God and his family. I want us to notice four simple thoughts that I let you go. By the way, Job is no fictitious character. You find his name twice in the book of Ezekiel. And that if that's not enough to convince you, then you'll find him in the New Testament. James, in the book of James, he said, "You have heard of the patience of Job." So Job was a real man in a real world just like you and I are, who faced real problems, real trials, and who was attacked by the devil just like we're attacked sometimes. Maybe not to the extent, but we are attacked by the devil. I want us to notice, first of all, we're going to notice Job's faith, then Job's fortune. I mean Job's family, then Job's fortune. Last of all, Job's fathering. He was a real father. But notice, first of all, Job's faith. You see something of Job's faith in verse 1. The Bible tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Notice the Bible said he was perfect. That doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was blameless. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who had character. He was a holy man, a godly man, a man that loved God. And he was a saved man. He was a Christian. Job was. So the Bible tells us he was perfect. I never forget one time my wife and I were knocking on doors. We came to this home and knocked on this door. And this elderly woman invited us into her home. And we hadn't been there long before, I don't know what brought it up, but she said, "I've not sinned in 20 years. I wish I could say I got a record like that. We won't reach perfection in this life, but we ought to strive for it. We should never become self-satisfied. Pressing on the upward way, new heights, I'm gaining every day. I hope that's true of us." Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth for those things which are before." He said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Don't let yourself become a self-satisfied Christian. See? "Well, I didn't argue with a woman. My mama didn't raise no fool." Somebody tell me they ain't sinned in 20 years. I'm not going to say, "Hey, you're lying." No, I just read a verse in the Bible too, and that's all it took. I read a 1 John 1:10. It says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." I didn't even have to comment on it. I didn't even have to try to interpret it. I just read it to her, and she got mad. And I thought since then, I thought, man, she had a good record till I came by. If she hadn't sinned in 20 years, she sinned that day. The Bible says there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said the best of men are just men at the best, and how true that is. Amen. I got what I deserve in hell right now, and you would too. Amen. Thank God. I'm glad to be saved, though, aren't you? The Bible said that he was perfect. The Bible said he was upright. Then he was straight. He was upright. He was straight. He wasn't crooked. I want you to know Job did not get this estate, all this wealth, by being a crooked man. No, he didn't do anything underhanded, under the table. Job was an honest man. We know that from Job 29 because he said he was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. And he made the poor widow to rejoice. In other words, when he saw people who needed help and couldn't make it financially, he helped them. This man was not selfish. He was a real Christian. I want you to know God bragged on this man. If God bragged on somebody, you can take it to the bank. They're a good man. See, God said over here in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God said that about him. So Job was the man that God bragged on. See, he was perfect. He was upright. But that huge estate that Job had, when he weighed out the grain, the produce, no doubt it was 16 ounces to a pound. When he measured out the wool, no doubt it was 36 inches to a yard. He never beat anyone. Honest that the day is long. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Well, it ought to be. It ought to be. See? But oh, what a Christian Job was. It reminds me so much of this man who owned a restaurant. Understand, this is a true story. It really happened. This man told those who worked in his restaurant, the cooks and all, he said, slice the meat thin. Slice that meat thin. In other words, he wanted to make a bunch of money out of cheating his customers, see. Well, when that man was dying, he was unconscious, but they said that this is what that man was saying when he was dying. Slice the meat thin. Slice the meat thin. Slice the meat thin. Yes, be sure your sins will find you out. So Job was blameless. He was perfect. He was upright. Then the Bible said he feared God. And in one sense, to say that a man fears God is to say that he's saved, in the Bible that is. See, Job feared God. This was not a cringing type of a fear. No, it was a reverential fear. Where he respected God, where he did not take God for granted. He did not presume on the grace of God. Job, if Job had had a car back in those days, he wouldn't have had a tag probably on the front bumper that said, no fear. There's some things that you and I ought to not fear. Oh, yeah. But you better fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. I'm going to tell you where fear comes in. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You better not play around with this thing. God. God is a God not only of love, but He's a holy God, a just God. That's right. But I tell you where that element of fear comes in. I believe with all my heart that there's a motive for living for God and serving God that's above that, and that's love. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus Himself said, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. But I'll tell you where the element of fear comes in. That if you'll be honest, you know there's times when your love for Jesus is not what it ought to be. The Bible talks about the church of Ephesus. They didn't lose their first love, but they left it. And you and I get to a place where we don't love Jesus like we used to. And that fear will help keep you and I on track till we get that first love back. If you don't have the fear of God in your heart and your love for Jesus wanes, you're on dangerous ground. Because I'm telling you, the devil knows it. The devil knows whether you and I love Jesus like we used to or not. And I'm telling you, if you and I get to a place where we don't love Jesus like we should, the devil will take advantage of that. The devil will come along and tempt me and you. And if you're not careful, you'll be gone in sin. But the fear of God will keep you from doing that if you fear God. It'll cause you to hang in there until you get your first love back, until you get right with God, until you get revived. See? Job's faith is perfect, upright, one that feared God. Then the Bible said he eschewed evil. I like what one author said about this. Notice that prefix, E-S, eschewed. You drop that, you got the word chewed. One author said he didn't chew it up, he spit it out. I like that. I like that. Yes, don't chew it up, spit it out. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. The Bible says flee fornication. It says flee youthful lust. The Word of God says set no wicked thing before you. The Bible says let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. See? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you alone, you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. See, the Bible means what it says when it says what it does. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of his spirit reap life everlasting. You sow to the wind, Eliphaz said, you'll reap the whirlwind. See, God helps to live right in these wicked days, and they are wicked. Oh, man, it's wicked out there. We see something of Job's faith. Notice, next of all, Job's family. Verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a large family. 10 children. My wife grew up in a large family. There were 11. 8 of them are still alive now. See? And the Bible says, blessed is he that hath a quiver full. I don't have a quiver full. You may not neither. But I do thank God for the 2 I've got. As a matter of fact, the doctor said, you'll never have but one. Some of you know all about, you've heard me tell it before from the pulpit. My wife nearly died when she was trying to give birth to my son, and he nearly died. And the doctor told my wife, said, now you'll never be able to have any more children. 10 years later, one day there in the house, my wife looked at me. I don't know what you call it, a premonition or what. But God sure told her something he didn't tell me, I guess. Because she said, I believe God's going to give us another child. It wasn't no time before she's expecting. And Charlotte was born into the family. Man, I thank God. I thank God for my children. I wouldn't take anything for either one of them. Thank God for my son, Conrad, and my daughter, Charlotte. And then I thank God for my 3 grandchildren. Oh, yes. No wonder they call them grandchildren. Somebody said because they're grand. Man, I love my grandchildren. I enjoy having them around. My daughter, she's got a little daughter who'll be 3 years old this coming January. She ain't but 2 years old. Man, I love to have her around. I said, come on, let's play horsey. She'd jump on me, and I'm getting just about too old for that. I say, oh, you hurt me, and she will be. She really will be. My Job's family, he had a large family. But he had a lovely family too. What do we base that on? Look at verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in the house of everyone his day. Some Bible teachers believe that his day here means on that person's birthday. So every time one of them sons or one of them daughters had a birthday, they invited the rest of the family. That denotes the fact that Job had a lovely family. See, there was no black sheep in this family. You get a family with 10 children in it, sometimes there's going to be one who's going to be ostracized. There's going to be one who's a thorn in the flesh. There's going to be one who's going to be a rebel. But not in Job's family. And no wonder, because they got up early every morning and prayed for him. So with a lovely family. And you can read all the way through the book of Job. And in spite of all that Job went through, you won't find one time where his children ever got in a fight over that estate. You know, anywhere along the line, they could have said, hey, look at Daddy. Daddy ain't going to make it. Daddy's going to die. He's nothing but skin and bones, ate up with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Sitting out y'all on the ass heap. Won't nobody have anything to do with him. Even his wife said, won't you just curse God and die? See, let's just go ahead and divide this state up among all 10 of us. You won't find that in the book of Job or anywhere else in the Bible. But when you got a state that large and that many children, when daddy and mama dies, the children's true colors come to surface. If you want to know what a family's like, just wait till daddy and mama dies if they got an estate. You'll find out some of the worst fights I've ever seen in my life has come from brothers and sisters, from the children, when daddy and mama died. If they had anything to fight over. And that's a shame. Christians don't do that, do they? I hope you don't. If you do, man, you need to get in this altar. (Clears throat) But anyway, coming back where we were, Job's faith, Job's family, not a large family, I love their family. Then notice Job's fortune. The Bible says there's something also with 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of these. I'm going to stress this for this reason. I want you to see that in spite of the fact this man had a massive estate, he kept his heart right. There are not many people who have the wealth that Job had, even if they're saved, that keep the heart right like this man did. That keep the priorities like this man. Keep the priorities right like this man did. But you notice, just show you how huge of an operator he was. He had 7,000 sheep. Do you realize how many animals that is? I remember back down the farm at one time, we had about 100 head of cows and maybe 150 hogs, and I thought that was something. Ain't nothing compared to what Job had. 7,000 sheep. How would you like to have to shear all of them? No wonder the Bible said he had a great household. It took it to look after the estate he had. It's one thing for sure, Job never had to go to Belts or Pennies or anywhere else to get a wool suit with 7,000 sheep. Then notice the Bible said he had 3,000 camels. That staggers my imagination more than the sheep. Because a camel can drink as much as 30 gallons of water in one day. How would you like to have to water 3,000 camels every day? Man, you talking about, you seen these 55-gallon barrels? A camel can drink over half of that in a day's time. Look how much water you'd have to get up to water all those camels. My, my. But anyway, coming back, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That means 1,000 oxen. It says yoke, 500 yoke. See, a yoke was made for two back in those days. Jesus stressed that. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus said, on one side, one other side. Oh, glory to God. What a wonderful yoke to be yoked with Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Yes. So he had 500 yoke of oxen. That means he could plow 500 rows at the time. Now, that might not mean much to you. That may not say much to you about his estate, but it does to me because I came up on a farm. See, when I was born, we had mules, and we plowed one row at a time, plant one row at a time, one row planters, one row cultivators, and then eventually my daddy got an old Case tractor. You could plow two rows with it, or plant two rows, and then he got some John Deere's. He's stepping up now, John Deere, and them old John Deere's. They had two cylinders that made all that popping noise. Some of you remember that. You're talking about a racket. But then eventually they went to a six-cylinder diesel motor. Next thing you know, they was planting and plowing four rows at the time. 6, 8, 10, 12. And I don't know how much now. But you stop and think about it. You get a tractor and go out here and plant or plow 12 rows at the time, and that's really something. But what about plowing 500 rows at the time? If you want to know something of how large an operator this man was, go to somebody's field next week and step off 500 rows and see how far you have to walk before you get to the other side of 500 rows. I'm telling you, this man had a massive estate. He was a very wealthy man, but he was right with God. Abraham was a wealthy man, but the Bible tells us that he was the father of the faithful, the friend of God, the father of the faithful. J.C. Penney, understand, was a wealthy man. J.C. Penney was a Christian. J.C. Penney gave 90% of all the money he took in to the Lord's work. Operated then, lived on the other 10%. Of course, that's more than all of us put together, that 10%. See? But R.G. Letourneau, he was a Christian man. He was the one who invited some of those great big old earth moving machines and those big old machines that would chop trees up going through the forest. He gave 90% of all of his income to the Lord's work. You say, how do you explain that? I'll tell you what I believe. If you go study the 19 gifts of the Holy Spirit of God in this Bible, you'll find one of them is the gift of giving. We all should give. We all should give. Yes, me and my family give. But some people have the gift of giving. They can just give and give and give, and God just keeps pouring it back into the bucket. They have the gift of giving. You know what's sad is most of us go through our entire Christian life without ever discovering what our gift is. If you find out what your gift is and function in the light of that gift, God will bless you. Because He's the one that gave you the gift. So, find out what your gift is. Job's fortune. Again, he was not selfish. I repeat, he was not selfish. Then last of all, the thing I really wanted to deal with, Job's fathering. Look at verse 5. It's a lot of meat in this verse. Verse 5. And it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early. Rose up early. The psalmist said, early will I seek thee. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Nobody was left out. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in the heart. Thus did Job continually. What a Christian. What a Christian. He didn't say that they had sinned, but Job said, I'm not taking any chances. He said, I'm going to go pray for my children and offer some burnt offerings for them. He said, I'll make sure when they die, they're prepared to meet God. Good thing you did this, because you get over here a little further and every one of them's dead. Every one of them died when that house fell in on them. Bam! Daddy, mama, we better get our priorities right. Job did not sacrifice his children. He didn't sacrifice his family upon the altar of success. He didn't sacrifice his family on the altar of his estate and making money. How sad. There's a lot of parents. Let the children go to hell because they got to have another dollar. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, I believe it was him, said, how much money would it take to satisfy you? He said, a little bit more. A little bit more. No matter how much you got, never satisfied. See? But I was not Job. Suppose you and I had lived in Job's day and time. I'm going to use an imaginary story here for a minute. Suppose you and I had lived in Job's day and time, and we were to get together some morning and say, let's go over and visit with Job. And let's don't tell him we're coming. Let's just go over there and try to get there early in the morning so we can observe what he does in a given day's time. We don't want him to know, we don't want him to know we're coming, because we don't want him trying to impress us. See? And so we arrive at about the time the sun's coming up. We go up on the porch for 50 and knock on the door, and the door opens. Job's already on the way out. He sees us, he's surprised, and we speak to him and greet him. And suppose one of us says, Job, where are you going? Are you going to count your sheep? No. No. Well, where are you going? You going to shear your sheep? No. No. Well, Job, where are you going? Are you going to water your camels? No. No. Well, Job, where are you going? Are you going to feed your oxen or plow your oxen? No. No. Well, are you going to see after your donkeys? No. Well, where are you going? Are you going to count your money? I know you got plenty of it. No. No. Well, where are you going? I'm going to go pray for my children. That's where I'm going. Notice, this is the first thing he did. He didn't go out to the barn and get the oxen out and tell the men, hey, get out there and get the plow and go out there and harvest that barley and that wheat. Hey, men, go out there and start harvesting the grapes. No! First thing Job did, the Bible says early, so I know this is the first thing he did, was he went and prayed and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. In other words, Job was far more concerned about his family than his farms and his fields and his fatted calves and his finances. See, Job had his priorities right. Daddy, Mama, don't let your children go to hell. No, this thing's about over. It's about over. I don't know I could take it if I knew one of my children died and went to hell. I don't know I could take that. Or my grandchildren. Notice the Bible said death did Job continually. He wasn't a spasmodic Christian. In and out, off and on. He was a Christian on Monday as well as on Sunday. And all the rest of the days too. I remember when our children came along. I'd get them together and I'd read the Bible and pray with them. One night, I was reading to my son, Carter, and my daughter Charlotte, from the book of Genesis. And I was in Genesis 4, I believe it was. I was over there where God put curse upon Cain, and Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And I didn't plan it. The Spirit of God just came on me right there in the family altar, and I just started preaching. I said, "Son, that will make a powerful title for a message. My punishment is greater than I can bear." And talk about some times when no doubt people say, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And I said, "No doubt in hell they're saying my punishment is greater than I can bear." And I didn't know it, but God used that to put my daughter under conviction. And so at the family altar, we was all in my study, down on our knees praying for God to save Charlotte. Boy, she got on there weeping and crying and begging God to save her and got saved! Thank God. She got saved! See, somebody said family altar, altar is the family. The family prays together, stays together. And husbands and wives, you're going to have a pretty hard time fighting like this on your knees. Then eventually, Haddon, my first grandchild, was born. A year later, Nadine was born. And I'd go kneel at that couch and pray for them too. I love to pray at the couch down our house. And I'd get down and pray, and I'd say, "Come on, Haddon, come on, Nadine, let's pray." I never did grab them, force them into the couch or anything like that. By the way, I've always told the members of my family, I said, when we get out and pray, I said, "You get up when you want to." I believe that's right. I ain't gonna make them stay down there till I get done praying. I may want to pray a while. So, and you got to be careful. You can cause your children to rebel, friend. You better be careful. That's right. You ain't gonna cram God down the throat anyway. See. But I just said, "Come on, let's pray." They'd run up by the couch, you know, and get out on the knees, you know, and they'd always do the hands like this, you know. And then, of course, they wouldn't be there no time for it to get up. But eventually, when I'd get on my knees to pray for them, one thing, they'd climb up on Grandpa's back. I don't know how I can take that now. But they'd climb up on my back, and I loved it. I loved it. Loved it. Still do. And now, Kendall, she's not even 3 years old. She's already trying to climb up on my back. And I love it. I love that. But I get out and pray for them and pray for them. I'm telling you that for this reason. Back here just a few years ago, when Nadine was only 6 years old, I was off in a meeting somewhere, and I would always call my wife and talk to her. And I called her, and she said, "Guess what happened?" So I'm listening. She said, "One of the leaders over there at the church was having vacation Bible school. Brought Nadine across the street. Said she came across the street crying." And my wife said, I thought, "Oh no, what she done wrong now?" And but she came up the steps, and here's what she was saying. Only 6 years old. "I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins forgiven." She came on in the house. Even. She came on in the house. I wasn't there. But they went through the plan of salvation and prayed with her. And you know where she's now? Right where Grandpa prayed for her. right where Grandpa prayed for. And so Ellen said, "You got saved." So I'm thinking, okay, but I didn't get excited, because I've always been real leery of little children knowing what they're doing. See, real leery. See, Vacation Bible School is a good thing, but boy, you better handle it right. I mean, an adult can always get a child to make a decision whether they know what they're doing or not. See. But anyway, coming back where we were. So, I had to go somewhere else and preach. When I called my wife, she said, "Nadine and Haddon were here on the floor playing today. Don't you listen to this." She said, all of a sudden, Nadine just jumped up and said, "I'm so glad I got saved. My heart feels so white." That convinced me. I don't believe you get a six-year-old to talk like that unless something happened down in here. Woo! Woo! I believe I keep on praying. I believe I keep praying for my family. Yes. And she's had plenty of evidence too. She'll go on arrest and pass out tracts just like Grandpa will. She already led one little girl to the Lord if she really got saved. See? Thank God. The fruit's there. But now I'm praying, begging God to save my grandson Haddon. I don't think he's saved yet. He's made some professions, but I don't think he got the real thing. So I'm begging God to save him, and I'm begging God to save Kendall as soon as she gets old enough to know how to be saved. You know, the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, if you begin at 5, it will probably begin to thrive. He said, if you begin at 7, they'll probably be saved by 11. See? Boy, read the Bible with your children. Pray with your children. Daddy, Mom, don't let your children go to hell. Don't let your children die without God and go to hell and burn forever. Don't do that. You can't take your house to heaven with you. You can't take your money. You can't take your cars. You can't take your boats and motors. You can't take any of that. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is your family. Your family. When you get to heaven, I get to heaven, will the family circle be broken? Oh, I pray not. I close with a man who got his priorities right. And they claim this is a true story that happened in the state of Texas back years ago. It was just real, real wealthy man. Big farmer, had a huge estate, even much bigger than what Job's got, from what I understand. One day, after the service that morning, he invited the preacher over to eat lunch with him. When he finished the meal, he said, "Preacher, I want to show you something. Just come out here with me." So they walked out into a nearby field. He said, "Now, preacher, I want you to look straight ahead of you." And the preacher did. He said, "You see them oil wells as far as the eye can see?" The preacher said, "Yes." He said, "I own all them oil wells and all the land they own as far as your eye can see. What do you think of that?" "Wonderful," said the preacher. And he said, "Now look over to the right." And he did. He said, "You see all those cows over there? Thousands of head of cows. I own all those cows and all the land they own as far as your eye can see. What do you think of that?" "Wonderful," said the preacher. He said, "Now look over to the left." He did. He said, "You see all that grain out there? It looks like the waves on the sea as the wind blows through it. I own all that grain and all the land it's on as far as your eye can see. What do you think of that?" "Wonderful," said the preacher. He said, "Now look behind you." He did. He turned and looked by there. He said, "You see all that timber back there?" He said, "There's fortunes back there. It's never been cut. I own all that timber and all the land it's on as far as the eye can see. What do you think of that?" "Wonderful," said the preacher. And then here's what that man said. He said, "Well, I guess the good Lord's been good to me. I've invested well and worked hard." That's the words he used. And then he said, "All my children are through college, married, got their own homes now. I guess me and my wife will kind of take life a little easier. Maybe we can travel some now. As you can see, preacher, I'm a wealthy man. I own all you can see in all four directions." Don't you think that's quite remarkable for an old boy who had nothing to start with? And the preacher said, "Yes, That's quite remarkable. And he said, I rejoice with you over your material accomplishments. I'm glad you own all we can see in all four directions. But I want to ask you a question. And that wealthy landlord said, sure, go ahead, preacher. He said, I wonder how much you own in this direction. When he said that man dropped his head. He paused for a moment and then he said, well, preacher, I guess if I'll be honest, I'm a pumper in that direction. And that wise old man of God pressed the claims of God upon him, gave him the gospel. That man swallowed his pride and got down on his knees in that field and asked Jesus to come in his heart and save him and got saved. Yeah. Yeah. He got his priorities right. If you got your priorities right, if I got my priorities right, say, what about it? Daddy, you saved? Mama, you saved? You say, I'm saved, preacher. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? I would not rest until I knew they were saved. I'd read the Bible with them, pray with them, take them to church. Stay in church. Stay in church. Don't let your children go to hell. Jesus loved them just like he loves you. He died for them just like he died for you. Why? Let your children go to hell. Would you stand your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed? I'm done. Musicians have come. Brother Joe has come with a number for the hymn of invitation. Some of you may want to come to the altar while I'm praying. God, oh God in heaven, God. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for saving my own soul. Oh God, thank you for saving, dear God, my two children. Now please save all my grandchildren. Oh God, Father, please, don't let the family circle be broken. God, please don't let one of our children or grandchildren go to hell. Father, I pray in Jesus. Bless the daddies and mamas here tonight. God, in Jesus' name, God, please. God, for the daddies and mamas here tonight and have lost children, lost grandchildren. Father, in Jesus' name, please save them. God, please save them. Please, God. Please, Jesus, please. Please have mercy upon them. God, move in great power right now in this invitation. Quiet your spirit. Move in great power this week. Bless the other man of God as he comes to preach the rest of this week. Fill him with great power. Fill him with a double portion of thy spirit. Please, God, send a touch of revival in this meeting this week. Oh, God, please bless. Move in great power. Thank you for everyone here. Everyone here is Jesus.